Stand with us for the reading of the Word, Psalm chapter 25 and verse 6. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me, for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. Verse 11, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. And then in verse 16, turn thee unto me and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon my affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. I'd like to preach this morning about exchanging misery for mercy. You may be seated. Exchanging misery for mercy. Threaded through this Psalm 25, is a passionate plea for pardon by David. And I want us to see in this text this morning the divine method of bringing conviction and the attitude that requires forgiveness of sin. Praise God. David's attention is directed to his sin by his troubles. Notice in verse 16, turn thee unto me and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. I've been forsaken. My friends have forsaken me. My family members have forsaken me. I'm desolate. Not only am I desolate, I'm afflicted. Troubles have mounted in my life. In the next verse he says, the troubles of my heart are enlarged. In other words, my troubles go from bad to worse, he says. So it seems like instead of things getting better, they only get worse in my life. And he pleads, oh, bring me out of my distresses. Relieve me from my anguish. Look upon my affliction and my pain. Lord, don't ignore what I'm going through. Look upon my affliction and look upon my pain and forgive me of my sins. So David's attention is directed to his sin by his troubles. It's suggested by some that this prayer is provoked by David's son Absalom in the time of his rebellion against David. And David, in this time of great trouble, turns to God, remembers his sin. You see, Absalom's sedition against his father had been prophesied by Nathan when Nathan came and confronted David with his sin. And he told about the harvest that was coming as a result of David's sin. And said to David, he said, I'm going to raise up, God said through Nathan, I'm going to raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. And now David is fighting for his life. His own son has threatened him, taken his throne, and David is suffering the consequences of his sin. His trouble calls to mind his sins. Oftentimes it is troubles that bring back to us, bring to our remembrance the sins of our past. You know, the chickens, as the old saying is, the chickens always come home to roost. And there is a law of sowing and reaping. And God said, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth them, that shall he also reap. And so in the time of our trouble, it's good to examine and see, what is the purpose of this? What is the cause of this? Is there sin somewhere in my life that I'm reaping what I have sown? I want you to understand this morning that the sins of youth are not trivial to God. In fact, in the time of his trouble, David calls to mind the sins of his youth. He says in verse 7, remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. Now, when he was a young man, no doubt just like many of you young people, his sins didn't seem to be so serious. But now then, that he is suffering the consequences of them, he understands the seriousness of the sins of his youth. And many times, you young people do not understand how terrible sin is. And so they engage in sin freely, thinking that it's all a game, not understanding exactly the fact that there's a law of sowing and reaping, and that you cannot reap what you do not sow. But if you sow to the flesh, and you shall of the flesh reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, ye shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So I'm telling you, young folks, it matters of what you're sowing in your youth. If you sow to the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind. There's coming a day that we're going to reap what we sow. And I want you to understand this also, that sometimes we reap even when our sins are forgiven. So that there are people whose sins are forgiven, and they keep on reaping the consequences of the seed they have sown in their life. The good thing about it is, when our sins are forgiven, our reaping stops at the grave. Beyond the grave, we reap no longer. But as long as we live in this life, when we have sown seeds of sin, it brings forth a harvest of sorrow and trouble. So young people, I just want to warn you this morning that sin is not trivial to God, and even sins of the youth are serious to the Lord. Raging hormones are no excuse for loose and lewd behavior. Unrestrained passions in boy-girl relationships will exact a heavy toll in time to come. We're to put no trust in the flesh. Even parents must understand that even if children are good children, there's to be no trust put in the flesh. And there is a raging potential in the heart of every young person to go into immorality. We must recognize that potential for temptation in time spent alone, accumulated time spent in secrecy by courting couples, almost inevitably leads to a moral meltdown in their life. No young person is ready for courtship who is not equipped with a strong moral conviction. Did you hear me? I said no young person is ready for courtship who is not equipped with strong moral convictions. And young people, if you're not equipped with strong moral convictions, it is folly for you to get involved in a relationship with someone when you do not have strong moral convictions. A decision to be pure must be backed up by a refusal to engage in behavior that threatens that purity. So whenever we've made that decision, I'm going to be pure, then we must refuse to engage in any behavior that threatens that purity. Unmarried couples should not be guilty of behavior in private that they would be ashamed of in public. And I don't know that I have all our young people here this morning, but you that are here, I just want to sound the alarm for you and give you some sound advice this morning, that the sins of youth are not trivial to God. Raging hormones are no excuse before God. And God expects us as Christians to behave ourselves in a godly manner. And moral convictions are absolutely necessary in order for us to remain pure. We must guard our behavior, not even trust ourselves. And no generation, you hear me, no generation has been free from the dangers of moral failure. But I don't believe there's been any that's faced any greater danger of moral failure than this generation is facing right now. In the moral looseness of our society, the pressure to conform to our culture has brought about a moral meltdown in the youth of our country. And my brother, it's important that we understand the importance of purity, of doing the will of God as a young person. Paul wrote to young Timothy and said, "Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness and faith and charity and peace with them that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart." So young people, instead of following the lust of the flesh, you are to follow faith and charity and righteousness and peace with them that call on the Lord out of your heart. There's to be a passion for purity in the heart of every Christian young person, so that they make up their mind, I'm going to be pure, and I'm not going to allow any situation in my life to threaten that purity. Youth have a tendency to be reckless, to ignore advice, to discount warnings, to feel invincible. In fact, to know it all. Any of y'all ever been there? Yeah, I've been through that too. Well, I felt like nobody could tell me much because I knew about everything. And that, so it was easy to ignore advice when I already knew it all. It only took me a few years to find out I didn't know anything much. And the advice I had been given would have been for me if I had received it right. And you know, insurance companies understand young people. Do you pay for a young person to drive? I do. And they always told me that girls were cheaper than boys. I'm going to tell you one thing. They're charging me plenty for care to be on the road. Well, anyway, my insurance went through the roof. You know why? Because insurance companies are assuming a big risk. They know how young people are. They know that their risks are astronomical. When a young person gets behind the wheel of a car, they understand that young people don't heed advice, that young people feel invincible, that young people don't realize the dangers that they're in. You know, automobiles have made murderers out of a lot of young people. Speeding, driving impaired, alcohol and drugs, put many young people behind bars and put many of them in hell.
That's right.
Did y'all hear me?
That's right.
I said speeding and driving impaired by alcohol and drugs has put many young people behind bars and put many of them in hell. Oh yeah. Some of them live with terrible guilt on their conscience. One man that I knew tried to help him, lived in this area, haven't seen him for years. In his drunken condition one day, he related to me an incident in his life in which he was racing another youth on a public highway. Come around a curve, met a woman in that curve, killed her. He survived, and he escaped justice by lying to the investigating officer. But he could not escape the pain of an accusing conscience. And so he was driven to seek relief in the body. And drunkenness was the story of his life. I'm telling you, a guilty conscience is bad company. And misery is often God's way of reminding us of spiritual business we have left undone for too long. And young people, I'm telling you, sin has misery in its ways. You may not feel it right now, but if you follow that path of rebellion, if you ignore the warnings of God, if you go down that path feeling like you're invincible, someday you will know the misery of sin. There are three alternatives in dealing with our misery. First of all, we can try to wait it out, hoping that our misery will go away without changing anything on our part. Or we can try to make our misery bearable, you know. We can take drugs, seek distractions in our work and pleasure, get a little formal religion, start going to church, make a promise to do better, and just try to soothe our conscience a little bit, reduce our bad habits, start a few religious exercises, and maybe try to calm our conscience just a little bit. But you can't cure it that way. There's only one thing that'll work, and that is to exchange our misery for God's mercy. I want you to understand that any petition for forgiveness must be based on the mercy of God and not our merit. None of us deserve anything but hell. You hear me? I said none of us deserve anything but hell. And if we want forgiveness of sins, we've got to come on the basis of God's mercy and not our merit. As sinners, we have no merit. For that reason, we hear David praying over and over again in my text. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me. He says then in verse 16, turn thee unto me and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. So if we want to get rid of our misery, the only way to do that is to seek God for mercy. Right. Our sins go way back, brother. I'm telling you, if you begin to think about your sins, and your sins go way back. David's an older man right here, but he's thinking about his sins way back in his youth. And remember not the sins of my youth. And I want you to understand that the sins of your youth are still on your record until you trade your misery for his mercy. Oh yeah, you may have quit doing those evil things, and you may have thrown the bottle away, you may have thrown the syringe away, you may have stopped your cursing and lying, you may have quit running around on your wife, but if you've never been forgiven of sins, it's still on your record in heaven, and your record goes way back, brother. The sins of your youth are still on your record until you exchange your misery for his mercy. Our sins are not only go way back, but our sins are many. He said in verse 11, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. My sins are many. This is the reason that some people do not really repent of sin, is because they do not realize the greatness of their sin. They don't trace it back far enough. They don't count it up good enough. They think they're better than they really are. They don't see any need of the mercy of God. But when a man understands the greatness of his sins, he traces it back far enough. He counts up high enough. He understands the greatness of his sins. Then, my brother, he understands the need of God's mercy when he understands the greatness of his sins. The Bible teaches us that where sin did abound, hallelujah, the grace of God did much more abound. One reason we don't know the abounding grace of God is we've never realized the abounding sin in our life. But when we see the abounding sin on the one hand and look at the abounding grace of God on the other, we can exchange our misery for his mercy. Hallelujah. Oh yeah. I want you to see from this text, not only do our sins go way back, but his mercy goes way back too. So he says in verse 6, remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. In other words, thy tender mercies are everlasting, forever. You have demonstrated tender, loving kindness and mercy. When you're needing something from God, you know, when you're aware of your sin, when you know what your proper destination is, and you understand that your sins deserve hell, that you are under the condemnation of God, and that you cannot be acquitted in God's court until you do something about your sins, and it does you good to look at the mercy of God, understand the mercy of God, by seeing that mercy demonstrated down through the ages of time. As God deals with men, he dealt with Adam in mercy. He could have killed him outright when he sinned. But God in mercy spared him and killed an animal for him, sacrificed an animal for him, and clothed him. And we see the mercy of God from the very beginning. We see God's mercy to the children of Israel. God's mercy goes way back. Oh yeah, we can trace it through history. But not only can we trace it through history, if you will pay attention, you can trace the mercy of God in your life, brother. I'm telling you, no doubt many of us would be in hell this morning if it were not for the demonstrations of the mercy of God in our lives. Yeah, instance after instance of how God spared our lives. Some of you young people are here this morning because God's been merciful to you.
Yes, amen.
Oh yeah, at a young age, God's been merciful to you. My wife and I are sitting on these pews participating in this service this morning because God had mercy on us when we were young people, had a wreck that could have taken us into eternity. But God had mercy upon us. I'm telling you, brother, you can take your own life, trace back in your own life, see the demonstrations of the mercy of God, pay attention to the mercy of God. The only way you can get rid of your misery is to take God's mercy in your life. Receive it. Believe it. His mercy is the only thing that will provide pardon for your sins. Oh yeah. The greatest demonstration of the mercy of God was the giving of His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Oh yeah. If you are aware of your sin and aware of your need for mercy, you can exchange your misery for God's mercy. You remember that publican that went to the temple at the prayer meeting? The Pharisee went and the publican went. The Pharisee prayed. He was accustomed to being in that prayer meeting. Stood in the midst of everybody else and made his prayer. And he said, "Oh God, thank you that I'm not like other men." And stood there and bragged on himself before God. But off in the corner somewhere was this tax collector, would not so much as raise his head to heaven, beat upon his breast, cried after God, "Oh God, be merciful unto me, a sinner." Jesus said that man went home justified because he came to God with the same right kind of attitude. He was a miserable man, but he left with the mercy of God because he cried, "Oh God, be merciful unto me, a sinner." I don't believe that this man went off in the corner and whispered in God's ear. He was a miserable man in need of the mercy of God. He beat upon his breast. He was in agony over his sins. He was aware of the fact that he's condemned and he needed to be justified. And he did not go and whisper in God's ear. He cried out to God, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Brother, there needs to be some passion in our heart about what we need from God. Oh yeah, we don't just get up in the corner somewhere, be unaffected by our sins to the point that we can care less whether or not we really receive something from God. But when we come to God with a desperate heart, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner," God will hear and answer a desperate cry for mercy. This man left the house of God. He left his misery behind him and took the mercy of God home with him. Hallelujah.
Yes.
You remember that happening to you? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Do you remember walking the Sawdust Trail? Maybe you didn't walk the Sawdust Trail. I really walked the Sawdust Trail. Praise God. Knelt at the old woman's bench. Cried and wept before God. Sobbed over my sins. Pleaded with God to have mercy upon my soul. Praise God. Oh, I was bashful and backward. I didn't want nobody to hear me pray. Didn't want nobody to see me cry. But you know them old saints. My dad's one of them. Them old saints would hardly let you just put your head down, y'all. They grab you by the head, push your head up in the air. They get your head up in the air. Praise God, your blessings come from above, they'd say. And they'd put your hands up in the air and push your head up in the air. Say, "Get your head in the air and praise God and thought that God's blessing coming with us. That's what they did to me. Praise God. They would let me just hold my head down and talk to God in his ear. They said, get your hand up. Praise God. After a while, I got desperate enough that I got my head up. Got my hands up. Brother, that was an act of obedience to God. Brought the blessing in my life. I felt it when the burden rolled away from my heart. Yes. And I thanked my minister for his mercy. Praise God. I can take you to the place. I can show you the place that God rolled the burden of sin away from my heart. And I traded my misery for God's mercy.
Oh, thank you, Jesus.
Oh, hallelujah. Right. I'm telling you, we need to get out of business with God.
We do.
Oh, yeah.
God,
we want something from God. Don't be secret
with that.
Let God know from your heart. Oh, say, God, affect me deeply.
Yes.
Let me feel the weight of my sins. Help me to know the destiny of my soul without God.
Jesus.
Make me aware. Help me to be passionate in my praying. Help me to mean business with God, brother. I know you don't have to all get saved the same way. I'm aware of that. You don't have to get saved just like I did. But I tell you, you got to have the same attitude I had. You got to have the same attitude that this publican had. You got to come recognizing your need of the mercy of God, the weight of sin upon your soul. You cannot get saved until you're convicted of your sin. And when you're convicted of your sins, and you realize you're a sinner before God, and you're doomed to hell, and the only way out of that is the mercy of God. Brother, it'll cause you to pray with abandon. Oh, God. Praise God.
Thank you, Jesus.
If we get out of our formalities before God and cry out to God from our heart, oh, God, a patient sinner, have mercy upon my soul.
Yes. Praise the Lord.
Hey.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Help us, God. Bless you.
Oh, thank God. And the Bible says,
thank you, Jesus.
Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord,
help him, God.
Shall be saved.
That's right.
Hallelujah.
Oh, God.
Bless his mercy.
Yes, he does.
We trade our misery for his mercy. My sister Judy Constantine, talked with a guy this week. He showed his arm a long scar of his hand on his arm. He said, I got in my car a few weeks ago. Go somewhere. Somebody planted a bomb in my car. Blew up. Somebody blew his hand off. Busted his eardrum, blew the windows out of his ear.